Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. On this week's program, I want to discuss the case for opening the churches during this corona crisis pandemic shutdown. And this brings up a lot of questions. Was it right for the churches to be considered non-essential? At what point should the churches practice civil disobedience and open, or at least bring some lawsuits, or maybe even take the more liberal interpretation of the law? And what are our constitutional rights? But more important, what are our biblical rights and mandates? And what should be our testimony to the world at this time? That A, the churches should side with the low risk, safety at all cost group, or B, that the churches should side with the high risk, freedom at all cost group. You know, it's true that in the short term, when Christians go along with the groupthink, the status quo, the church will find favor with the world. But in the long term, often when the Christian community goes against the groupthink, the status quo, history sees the church as heroic. Take, for example, the abolition movement. The churches didn't go along with the slavery of the current culture. Or take, for example, the confessing church in Germany that didn't go along with National Socialism. In the short term, the churches may look like radical rebels, but in the long term, the church often comes out smelling like a rose. So think about that before you say the church just needs to go along with everything that's happening to keep our testimony. So there's a lot to talk about. We won't get to everything today, but let me begin by discussing my own state, New Jersey. Here's a news story. Dover Church cited and fined for holding services in violation of New Jersey executive order. Officers responded to a Spanish-speaking evangelical church in Dover, New Jersey, after the police department received reports from local residents of the gathering, says Officer Delaney. At the scene, Officer Keyworth spoke with the church pastor, who was issued two citations for breaking Governor Murphy's Executive Order 107 by ignoring the state's order to limit gatherings to less than 10. The police department submitted the violations to the Morris County Prosecutor's Office, which approved the department's issuing of the citations to the church. Officer Delaney said that the police department continues to enforce New Jersey executive orders and urges residents to follow social distancing guidelines. Over the weekend, extra officers will patrol the area to enforce the governor's orders. Here's an article about a church in Middle Township, Cape May County. Pastor Jeff McLeod of Rio Grande Bible Church faces a decision on Sunday. The pastor and congregation want to hold drive-in worship services. Middle Township Police, acting in accordance with the directives they have received concerning Governor Murphy's executive orders banning public gatherings of 10 or more, say the church service would violate the law. McLeod says he held a drive-in service last week and all went well. We had about 27 cars spaced and on angle from each other. Pastor McLeod added that a member of the congregation was also a volunteer firefighter, made sure that the cars were parked and angled in such a way that everyone was 10 feet or more apart. He also said that those in attendance wore masks and were required to stay in their cars with the windows cracked only an inch to allow audio from the speakers. For McLeod, this was a way to worship God and still maintain social distancing so necessary for the protection of his flock. I have many elderly people in the congregation, he said. I would never want to endanger them. Pastor McLeod is not someone who believes the dangers from COVID-19 are overstated. This virus is real, he said repeatedly. Following that service 1 week ago, McLeod heard from the township police. He said he was told that the gathering was a violation of the governor's orders. And if he persisted in having the service, he and those who participated could be subject to fine or arrest. The chief of police acknowledged the conversation with the pastor and said the police had offered ideas for how to structure the service so that it complied with the executive orders. The police chief suggested that the church hold multiple separate services at alternative times, with no one service involving more than 10 participants. That would be in compliance with the order. The amazing unknown truth about these two cases, and many cases like them throughout New Jersey, is that these churches were not breaking Governor Murphy's executive orders. His orders do not limit gatherings to 10 people or less. What's happening across New Jersey is that local municipalities and police departments are making up their own laws based on either not fully reading the governor's orders or not understanding the legal language. It's just amazing to see how many of these officials fail to read the law. But that's no surprise, because so many people in government don't even read the Constitution. As in the case of Governor Murphy, where he himself said, "I didn't consult the Bill of Rights on this." The governor's executive orders begin with a number of whereases. The whereas portion is not the law, but includes thoughts considered in making the law. And one line is this: whereas the White House recommended that Americans avoid social gatherings in groups of more than 10 people. Not only is this in the whereas portion, this is also a recommendation. And in the body of the executive orders, the governor never states that this recommendation is now the law in the state of New Jersey. If the executive orders did limit social gatherings to 10 or less, then every grocery store and every home improvement store would have to close down. Furthermore, the other fact completely unknown to the public is that Governor Murphy's orders never closed down the churches. The only mention of the church is in Order 107, Paragraph 2, where residents are allowed to leave home for religious reasons. Now, this legally implies that if you're permitted to leave your home for a religious, political, or educational reason, then those gatherings are permitted. As long as you're complying with the 6 feet rule required of essential businesses. It would be legally irrational to say you can leave your home for those reasons, but when you get there, you can't attend. And in the section defining non-essential businesses and essential businesses, there is no mention of the church. Quote, "All essential retail businesses whose brick and mortar premises remain open to the public shall abide by social distancing practices to the extent practical while providing essential services." But the church is not an essential retail business or a non-essential retail business, so none of these laws apply. But if we were to consider the church an essential retail business or an essential business, it does have the right to be open. But the executive orders do not specify the status of the church. Now, as an aside, we are hearing that the church should be at least treated equally to essential businesses. That was the statement by William Barr and the Justice Department. Quote, "Thus, government may not impose special restrictions on religious activities that do not also apply to similar non-religious activities. For example, if a governor allows movie theaters, restaurants, concert halls, and other comparable places of assembly to remain open and unrestricted, it may not order houses of worship to close, limit their congregation size, or otherwise impede religious gatherings. Religious institutions must not be singled out for special burdens." The point is, if 100 people can gather in the Home Depot, they should be able to gather in the church. However, Barr's statement is legally incorrect. The standard for the churches is even higher than what is called an essential business. According to the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, passed by Congress, a legal interpretation of freedom of religion, First Amendment rights, the religious liberty of an individual can only be limited by the least restrictive means of furthering a compelling government interest. In other words, the state can force the church to do certain things, fire codes, parking capacity, etc. Now, for the Home Depot or any so-called essential business, the state can restrict those businesses. But for the church, the state must use the least restrictive policy to accomplish its goal. The church is not to be equal with essential businesses. The church has a special protected status. If there is any way for the church to meet and mitigate the spread of the virus, rather than closing down the churches, the state must take that approach. If the state, even with this virus going around, says that some businesses can be opened, then the least restrictive approach must be applied to the churches. The churches should be allowed to be open. Now, back to Governor Murphy's executive order and their silence concerning the churches. Either these lawyers who wrote these executive orders were just careless, or they deliberately left out any references to the church in order to avoid constitutional problems. And I think it was the latter, because these lawyers had to have the issue of church attendance on their mind. They certainly did have the First Amendment on their mind, because they wrote into Order 107, Section 19, "Nothing in this order shall be construed to limit, prohibit, or restrict in any way the operation of newspapers, television, radio, or other media services." They included this because they understood First Amendment rights. These shutdowns could not restrict the freedom of the press. But in our First Amendment, before the freedom of the press comes freedom of religion. "Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press." So any lawyer would argue, if the executive orders do not restrict the press, by implication, they cannot restrict the church. But regardless of this, remember the governor's orders are silent concerning the churches. And silence means no law restricting the churches. So I sent a certified letter to the governor, to the governor's attorney, to the New Jersey State Attorney General, asking them to clarify with a new executive order their rulings for the church. I did this on behalf of the Jersey Shore Evangelical Minister Fellowship, and I explained in my letter the absence of any ruling regarding the church. And so far, I have not received a letter back from the state. And I really don't believe I'm going to receive a letter back, because I don't think they want to clarify. Because if they specifically state that the churches are to be classified as non-essential, they're in legal trouble. They have got constitutional lawsuits on their hands. There are already some religious lawsuits in the state of New Jersey, like what's happening in many other states. Here's a story. Priest suing Murphy over ban on religious gatherings, claiming order violates Constitution. Catholic priest in North Caldwell is suing Governor Phil Murphy over the governor's stay-at-home directive, alleging in a new federal lawsuit that the state's prohibition of religious services during the coronavirus outbreak violates the U.S. Constitution. The priest alleges he was threatened with arrest if he hosts a mass at his church. And this story, Lakewood rabbi joins priest in lawsuit against New Jersey governor to fight ban on religious gatherings. The four-count complaint claims that churches and synagogues can easily accommodate the kind of social distancing that keeps some commercial businesses open. Well, those lawsuits, you know, are quite interesting. But when they appear in court in a few months, after this coronavirus lockdown has passed. The judge can simply say, case dismissed. The state of New Jersey never made a law that churches and synagogues were to be shut down. They never made a law stating that churches and synagogues were non-essential. Now, these clergy may have a case against their local municipalities, but not against the state of New Jersey. Also, they may have a case against Judith Persily, New Jersey Commissioner of Health, because last month, before Easter services, she sent out a letter to New Jersey religious groups making false claims that the governor's executive orders ban religious services. So again, the problem is that local officials, municipalities are making up their own rules. Oh, and by the way, the governor's orders even state, quote, no municipality, county, or any other agency or political subdivision of this state shall enact or enforce any order, rule, regulation, ordinance, or resolution which will or might in any way conflict with any of the provisions of this executive order. So, here is an issue that has been plaguing the church for centuries. Yes, we're supposed to follow Romans chapter 13. Every person is to be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And we're to follow 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether as to kings, as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him. But what happens when one authority contradicts another authority? When lower magistrates contradict higher magistrates, or when equal magistrates contradict each other, or when magistrates contradict their own law? John Calvin briefly addressed this in his treatise on civil government, stating that Christians should approve of these checks and balances. He wrote, magistrates have been appointed to curb the tyranny of kings. I do not forbid these officials to check the undue license of kings. As we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8, if you see the oppression of poor or the denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight, for one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. So the federal government and William Barr is contradicting some of these local municipalities in the state of New Jersey. But even though Christians can appeal to magistrates and officials, and we can appeal to the courts, it must be done in the spirit of honor, respect, and obedience. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, honor the king. And that is why I wrote to the governor a kind letter asking for clarification, pointing out the legal problems, rather than just writing him a letter calling him a demagogue, fascist dictator. So check with your local officials. You'll be surprised how many localities in New Jersey will let churches hold services, where the local officials will consider the church essential. So first, we need to do all we can within the law before the church has to go underground. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, the problem for many Christians is that we mistake our ingrained rebellion against authority as patriotism and freedom. As the great Christian reformer Martin Luther wrote in a letter in the 16th century when a plague hit his own town in Wittenberg, Germany, quote, there are some people who do not avoid places and persons infected by the plague, but lightheartedly make sport of it and wish to prove how independent they are. Now, fortunately, overall, the testimony of the church and the Christian community at this time has not been one of rebellion, but the testimony of the church is pretty much going the extra mile in compliance. I mean, there are a few rabble, but that is such a small minority that the media is focusing on. Russell Moore with the SBC in an interview with Christianity Today made this interesting point. Quote, "It kind of drives me crazy when I see on television some prosperity gospel evangelists saying we can just blow the coronavirus away. And that is being presented as though that's the mainstream of what's happening in Christianity and Christian life in America. What I'm shocked by is the fact that churches aren't begrudging participants in protecting their communities. In most cases, they were actually in front of the government when it comes to protecting their people. When this all began, I thought that with the simmering level of a culture war that we have on both sides, that this is going to explode. I am really surprised that for the most part, that has not happened. The Christian community has really reacted very well during this chaos and confusion. The problem the churches do have with the current lockdown is not because the government is telling us what to do. God has given earthly powers authority to tell us what to do in many instances. Our objection is to officials prohibiting church meetings unreasonably and with a double standard. I mean, we are understanding that the state is not acting out of deliberate persecution against the church. You know, as we read in Acts chapter 2, where the Sanhedrin shut down the church, and we remember the response of the apostles in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge." We are not experiencing that kind of direct persecution. But even though this is not deliberate on the part of the state, this is an indirect persecution of the church because of the wrong values in our elected leaders. And this is mainly what I want to address in this program, in this case for opening the churches, not the legal arguments, but the spiritual moral arguments. We are living in a secular world where the church is considered non-essential. Not just in regard to this pandemic, but the church has been marginalized for years. That's the problem here. If our nation was God-centered, there would be no question that the church is way more important than Home Depot. That accepting the risk of doing a home improvement project doesn't trump accepting the risk of contracting the virus when coming together to worship God. That the public worship of God, the mutual ministry, prayer, the teaching of the Word of God is far more important than any essential business. In fact, the churches are far more important than the hospitals. Now, I wouldn't have said that quite that way a couple of weeks ago. But after studying the scripture on this, I realize God really wants us to have some new priorities. As Jesus said, "Do not fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell." The context of that is that your spiritual well-being must come before your physical well-being. What good is it if you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul? Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, "Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk?" In the context, Jesus was putting the priority on spiritual healing over physical healing. Or John chapter 6, Jesus said, "Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For in him the Father God has set his seal." The food of the Word of God is far more important than our groceries. Or how about Matthew chapter 6? "The Gentiles are all worried about what they shall eat, what they shall drink, what they shall wear. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." You say, well, no one thinks that way. Well, of course, but that's the problem. That's the sin. Few people have God in the proper priority. Colossians 1:18, Jesus Christ is to have first place in everything. Now, this does not mean that the church should throw medical caution to the wind. But as in the executive orders, if grocery stores are essential, and pharmacies, and gas stations, and convenience stores, and hardware stores, and laundromats, and banks, and stores selling supplies for children under five, and car repair businesses, and pet stores, and liquor stores, and print shops, and office supply stores, if they can be open because they are essential, the church should be open. Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And that well-known quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and quoted by Jesus in the temptation, means that the worship of God must come before our very food. That was a lesson God was trying to teach the Jews during the 40-year wilderness wanderings, Deuteronomy 8:3. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. But the Israelites came into the wilderness. They were there to worship God, but their priority was not the worship of God. Their priority was the leeks and the onions and the garlics of Egypt. Here's an example of our social leaders' misplaced priorities. The Christian Law Center, the Liberty Council, is suing Virginia and Governor Ralph Northam. On April 5th, 2020, Palm Sunday, the Lighthouse Fellowship Church in Chincoteague Island, Virginia, held a 16-person worship service in a 225-seat sanctuary while maintaining social distancing and personal hygiene protocol. Police monitored the service and issued the pastor a criminal citation and summons. The pastor faces penalties of up to a year in jail and a $2,500 fine. Now, also note that this church was not in the city. It was way out in the country. If you know anything about Chincoteague, Virginia, it's on the eastern Delmarva Peninsula. But the lawsuit states that Northam's coronavirus restrictions violate the First Amendment by singling out churches and other religious groups for more stringent rules than secular establishments. The Trump administration is supporting the lawsuit. The Department of Justice made a statement. The Commonwealth of Virginia has offered no good reason for refusing to trust congregants who promise to use care and worship in the same way it trusts accountants and lawyers and other workers to do the same. The U.S. Department of Justice will continue to monitor any infringement of the Constitution and other civil liberties and will take appropriate action if and when necessary. But here's the telling part of the story. The district court would not issue this church an immediate relief because, quote, although businesses may not be essential, the exception crafted on their behalf is essential to prevent joblessness. So here's the new standard. The criteria is not about where you can get most infected. The criteria is where you can make money. So in other words, the reason some businesses, although they are not extremely essential, laundromats, home improvement stores, office supply stores, the reason these stores can stay open is because the state can have as its purpose to prevent joblessness. So therefore, making money then becomes more essential than the worship of God. It reminds us of all of those Old Testament texts where Israel, in her apostasy, put earning money before Sabbath worship. Amos chapter 8, verse 5, saying, when will the new moon be over, so we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may open the wheat market? So the great offense is that while on Sunday morning the churches are forced to shut down, many more strangers are in close proximity to one another going shopping. But the church, with a fixed, well-monitored group of people meeting for only 1 hour, even with social distancing, is not allowed to meet. It's only a people with wrong values that come up with a plan like this. We have got a serious problem in our country. And this is the case for opening the churches. This is a far bigger problem than this coronavirus shutdown of the churches. The problem is Philippians 3:19. Their God is their belly, their glory is their shame, and they set their mind on earthly things, all because they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And this problem was present way before this virus came along. This virus only shows how ungodly our country is in regard to her priorities. And again, this is not an overt persecution of the church. This is just indifference. This is a subtle persecution. In the words of C.S. Lewis, indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. You know, it'd be one thing if we were in a pandemic like the Black Plague, where half of Europe died, or if this disease resulted in a fatality as soon as you were infected, something like Ebola. But the death per infection rate for COVID-19 is way under 1%, slightly higher than the seasonal flu. This is not a conspiracy theory. This is fact. And even that's an average. If you're under 65, if you're in good health, the mortality rate is minuscule. However, that's just a 1% mortality if you get the virus. It's not as if you walk into Home Depot and you have a 1% chance of dying. The chance of getting the virus, if you go into a store, is really small. It's almost zero, especially if you just stay out of other people's space bubble. But people are willing to take that tiny, tiny risk to buy stuff at Walmart. Taking the risk is totally acceptable, and the government wants people to take that risk to keep the economy going. But the government won't let people take the risk of showing up at church for 1 hour. Something's wrong. Now, one of the arguments we hear from the world and even from some Christians is that we don't have to come together for church. We can do this all online. What's the big deal? There are already many churches that have video campuses. Well, the answer to that could be that all of these major stores also have online websites. Why does anyone need to show up at a store? Everyone can order everything online. But the answer is really greater than this. The Bible commands us to come together physically. And we're learning from this experience that there is something gained by being together with one another that cannot be duplicated by Zoom or WebEx. Through this whole event, I'm appreciating all the more the significance of corporate worship and fellowship. What's happening in ER rooms, because no family or pastors are allowed to visit, is destroying these patients. And I have this on the testimony of many good hospital workers. Back to that Christianity Today interview with Russell Moore, he said the following. I've heard people say things like, you don't have to gather because you can get everything that you would get online. You can just do communion digitally, all alone in your house. I mean, what do I do when I hear that? I bang my head against the wall and say, you don't understand what Christian communion is and what it means to gather. So in conclusion, the case for opening the churches is the supremacy of Christ. Even in times of pandemic, when all precautions are taken, the risk taken to worship God together should be far greater than the risk we take for any other activity in life. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they exist and they were created. Colossians chapter 1, all things were made by Jesus Christ, and all things were made for Jesus Christ. The reason for the roads and the houses and the airplanes and the stores and the farms and our food is for the worship and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do not worship and we do not serve him, all of those things are in vain. And that rule of life should not only direct what we do in this pandemic, but all that we do and all that we live for. Learn the spiritual lesson in this coronavirus pandemic shutdown that Jesus Christ must come to have first place in everything. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Don't forget to subscribe, like, leave a comment below. If you're a person who likes to work off of email, send me an email and I'll send you a synopsis and a link to every upcoming program in a weekly email. Next week, Lord willing, the topic will be coronavirus and conspiracy theories. May God bless and may Jesus Christ reign.